This is how we do it. Very much. It's been an interesting time doing this series, How We Do It, because basically what we're talking about the culture of what we aspire to be as a church. Every church, every gathering of Christians tries to put into practice the commands that Jesus gives us. And this is how we do it. This is what we do. This is the way we go about doing things. And it's actually flows out of a sense of vision and a sense of direction and goals that we have as a church. And if you're new to Metro, if you've not maybe been around too much, maybe this is your first time and you're thinking, I don't know what's going on. I just want to let you know what the stated vision of this church, this little congregation of Woodlands group of churches, is all about. And our vision is this: we exist to help people find and follow Jesus, mobilizing them to love one another and serve their city. That's our whole deal. That's our vision. And when we say this is how we do it, actually that is in service to this kind of vision that we've got to touch and impact the life of our city, Bristol, to touch and impact our own lives, and also to see that life of Jesus reproduced again and again and again and again in other people's lives. So those kind of key words. The first one is find. We've got the little icons that you'll see on the back of the t-shirts for the serving team. That little question mark means that we want to help people find Jesus. So if you're here and you don't know whether you believe in Jesus or whether you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, we want to help you ask the questions. We want to help you as you kind of figure things out as you go on a little bit of a journey. No one presumes that you should just become a Christian straight away, but what we do want to do is we want to help find Jesus. So help people find Jesus, help people ask questions, be in a place where that can happen. The second icon is the compass, because it's about following Jesus. It's not just enough to find Jesus, to give your life to Jesus. To do that, you move on from there and you actually learn how to follow him, which just means how to be like Jesus. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? If you could be like Jesus, Jesus Christ who changed the world, Jesus Christ, the most compelling personality in the history of history, if I could be like him, you know, if I could treat people like Jesus treats people, if you could speak like Jesus speaks, if you could love like Jesus loves, well, how do we do that? We help one another follow Jesus. And then the arrows all point inwards, because we want to form a great loving community where we like being with one another, we're good together, and we watch out and look out for one another. That's why we have midweek groups, so that people can build community. We live in a world where there's such a lack of community, that, and there's such a kind of everyone's boiled down to their own individual selves and me and my small corner. But Jesus says, look, I've come to build community and love. Love one another. And so having those arrows point in. But it can't just stay there, because that gets stale. We want to have the arrows pointing out so that we serve our city, particularly those that are the most needy and the most poor, which is why we do things like Give It Up. That's our whole deal. Because Jesus loves those that need his love. Jesus loves the poor. Jesus loves the oppressed. Jesus loves the marginalized. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus loves every single person. And he wants to use us to serve our city. So that's kind of the vision of what we have got. And over this series, This Is How We Do It, we've looked at three different topics. So we started off with social action. You know, the idea that we are here to serve the city. How do we do it? Well, we do it in partnership with groups like 125 and other organizations. We don't want to just say, oh, we'll do it ourselves. We want to partner with people, whether they are faith organizations or not. When people are serving the city, we want to get behind that. And we want everyone to do it. We want it to be accessible to everyone. We want to make it as easy as possible, which is why we're doing things like Give It Up. It's just, you know, each one of us can do something small, but it all adds up. And then we looked at about serving, how we can serve one another, those arrows going inwards. But also, it's kind of practice for us in serving the city. And if we can serve one another, then it produces in us a kind of Christ-like character. And then finally, last week, we had giving. You know that giving is actually what it means to follow Jesus. It means that you put an end to the selfish, self-satisfying, self-serving use of your own resources. You know, Jesus says that greed is when anyone just presumes that everything that comes to them is for their own benefit. You know, the money that I get into my pocket at the end of the month, that's for me to use for myself, for my needs, for my happiness, for my pleasure, for my satisfaction. And Jesus says, no, that's a horrible way to live. Let's be generous. Let's be giving. And when I give away, it releases a kind of freedom in my life. And so we've been talking about how we do that. We do that, you know, with giving, for example. We do that as a private thing, which is why we like to give through standing orders rather than a great big pressured appeal, which is why there's no offering this evening, because we want that to be a part of your following of Jesus, not just something that you do when you come to church. But this one that we come to tonight is the culture of invitation. And for me, the reason that we've picked those four, and there's many different things that Jesus taught and commanded his disciples to do, but we've picked these four because we see these as kind of fundamental. You know, all of these, they came with a kind of an emphasis and an urgency from Jesus. So when he talked about social action, he didn't just say, well, this is a nice thing that you could do. He said, there's going to come a day, one day, when you stand before God, and there'll be two types of people, those that loved and cared for the poor and those that didn't. And he says, when you did that for the least of these, you did it for me. And that actually is incredibly crucial in the way that God views us and the way that one day we'll have to give an account. You know, and the life beyond life, we stand before God. That's a big, big deal. We talk about serving because actually when Jesus, in that passage of washing the disciples' feet, it says he did that because he knew where he'd come from. And he knew where he was going. In other words, this is one of those things that you need to know where you're going in life. What happens after you die? To know that there is a life to come, to know that there is the kingdom of heaven, it allows us to live humble lives, to serve one another, to not fight for my own corner, because I see there's something bigger and better. And even when we talk about giving, you know, something which is so practical, so earthly, you know, finance and possessions. Jesus says, this is an eternal thing. You're literally storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. In heaven. In heaven. And Jesus talks about heaven. He talks about the life to come. He talks about a future that's beyond this earth. He talks about a great day when we will be ushered into God's presence and see him face to face. The Bible says that right now we see dimly and darkly and we have a sense of it, but it's hard. We've got so many questions. We've got so many issues. We've got so many doubts. But one day I'm going to see Jesus. And even though my body dies and is laid down in the ground, yet will I rise again and I will see my Redeemer and I will be called into his life eternal. Without end, and the glorious, glorious thing. Now, the issue, when we talk about, you know, living forever in eternity in heaven, I don't know, what is your view of heaven? You know, what when I say about the life to come, I mean, some of you, your mind is already going out there right now. What comes into your mind when I talk about heaven? Or when I talk about the life to come, the life after life? You know, the way that the Bible talks about God's kingdom stretching into eternity. If you are like most people, you'll tend to think about people who are all kind of vaguely bland and clothed in white robes, perched on fluffy white cotton wool clouds, playing little harps that look like a kind of oversized egg slicer, and just singing hymns and hymns forever and ever and ever and ever. And for some of us, we think about the future, we think about going to heaven, we think about, you know, the life to come. It's a kind of, well, we're not really sure. It sounds like it's more fun here on earth. You know, this is where it's at. And actually, we don't want to die because that's going to be really deadly dull and boring and weird. And you hope that you can have a magazine at least to read. And they don't have any magazines. They've just got like, you know, Halo magazine or something. And it's really, really, and it stretches out for eternity, millions and billions of years after years after years. And actually, when Jesus talked about heaven, it was the most wonderful thing. the most wonderful thing. One time he was invited to go to a meal. This meal was with a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee, the Bible says. And this thing was actually written down by one of the eyewitnesses, Peter, who told his story to Luke, who made a record as an ancient historian. And Jesus, like he does, he goes into this Pharisee's house. He starts just throwing the cat amongst the pigeons. I mean, he's saying stuff. He's offending them. He heals someone, and it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath, and yet the person needs healing. What are you going to do? Not heal him? Not if you're Jesus. You heal him. And then he starts calling out the Pharisees and his posh guests at this meal. He starts calling them out on their hypocrisy. And at this point, it's so awkward. And one of the guys, this religious guy, he tries to make things a little bit better. So he kind of puts up his hand and he says one of these things that you say to try and just, let's move on. Let's carry on. Let me say something nice that we can all agree on, something non-controversial. Jesus, you can agree on this. He says, Master, isn't it going to be amazing when we all sit down at the feast of the kingdom of heaven? You know, when God rolls up history, raises us from the dead, we get to sit with him. There's going to be a feast. There's going to be a banquet because, you know, bless his heart, the Pharisee knew that there was a party in store for God's people when he raises them from the dead. That his view of heaven was not just people on clouds with bored hymns, but it was party. It was celebration. And Jesus says, that's true. Nice. Thank you very much. But, and then, you know, he doesn't let it go. He doesn't say, oh yeah, that's a nice sentiment. Let's all eat our soup. He says, actually, it's not like you think it's going to be. And there's some people that you think are going to be there and they're not going to be there. And there's some people that you would never imagine in a million years that they'll be there. They're going to be there. And Jesus tells them this parable. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. Can't come to a party. I'm married, you know, new wife. Wives don't like parties. They don't want to go out. Free food, enjoyment, parties, celebration, dancing. You know, I've got married, so that's not really a great excuse. So I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And that's where Jesus ends it. And then he starts eating the soup. And people are like, what? What is going on? What does this story mean? People knew that there was something radical that he was saying because he's actually leaning into the guy's analogy that in the last days, even though we don't have the language, the vocabulary to describe this or adequately sort of put words to it, Jesus was saying, yeah, you're right. There's going to be a banquet. There's going to be a party. The kingdom of God is a party. Heaven is a great celebration. There's going to be one day where you just cannot believe how amazing this is going to be when God wipes away every tear, where there's no more suffering, no more dying, no more misery, no more oppression, no more rape, no more disease, no more divorce, no more depression. No more black and white, no more ageism and sexism, no more confusion and chaos, but God triumphs over sin. And he wraps it all up. And one day we're going to be ushered into heaven on earth. Paradise found. The very thing that God says, this is what I created the world to be. I created it to be good. I created it to be whole. I created a whole universe for you so you can explore this and that you can just wonder in it and delight in it. And no one's going to be left behind. And there is not going to be any oppressed. And there's not going to be any marginalized. And there's not going to be any that are held back in any way. all your potential fulfilled, all your dreams suddenly realized, all the magnificent possibility that God has placed in your life. Now suddenly things are the way that they are supposed to be. And on that day, we will celebrate. Come on. We will celebrate. We will dance with Jesus risen from the dead, and we will bask in the full glory of his wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. And Jesus gives this picture. He says, this is what it's like. It's like a great banquet. It's like an amazing meal. It's like the most joyous, wonderful, compelling celebration you can ever imagine. June 1990 in Boston, a long time ago, but this is a famous story and it was well written about, well documented. In fact, it first appeared in the Boston Globe, reported. A couple were going to prepare to get married. They were well-to-do, they had a lot of money, and so they went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston. And they went through the menu and they went through the celebrations and all the plans that they had for their upcoming nuptials, and they didn't spare a single expense. And they went through with the wine waiters what wine they were going to have, the greatest champagne, what meal they were going to have. They were going to have fine steak, and they were just going to expend everything, spare no expense. They're going to have a big band playing dance tunes into midnight, and everything was just top notch. And they, it was totted up, $20,000 it's going to cost them. It's fine. They've both got lots of money. $20,000. And so the manager of the hotel says, well, we'll take just a 50% deposit now. So that's 10,000 now and then 10,000 after the event. They put the £10,000 down. A few weeks later, it's time for the wedding invitations to go out, and the groom says, do you know, hun, I'm not so sure anymore. And she's devastated. And the whole thing is off. She's humiliated. She has to go to the hotel and she says, listen, we need our $10,000 back because the skunk has broken my heart and he's backed out. The manager's really sympathetic. She says, look, I understand this. I've actually been through this myself, and I really, really feel for you, but there's nothing that I can do very much. Either I can give you a portion of the 10,000 back, I can give you 2,000 back, but I can't give you the whole deposit because that's just the way it runs. So either you go ahead with the meal, or you lose £8,000 of your deposit, but those are the only options. I'm so, so sorry. The woman thinks about it, and she thinks, do you know what? Maybe this is exactly what I need. Maybe this is the perfect way for me to get over that spineless, no good rat of a to-be husband that never was to be. I will have a celebration, but I will make it the best party ever. I will make it just a crowning celebration unlike anything you've ever experienced before. And so she knew that her life had changed. 10 years earlier, she'd been in a very dark place, a very broken place. Her life had gone off the rails, and she was actually living on the street. She was homeless. And she said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send an invitation to all the missions and the homeless hostels, to all the charities that work with the broken and the addicted, the homeless and the hopeless. And I'm going to invite them in. And that's exactly what she did. She did exactly what she'd planned with her fiancé. The only thing that she changed was the menu. She changed the meal to boneless chicken in honor of her jilted spouse. And on that night, June 1990, in Boston, these beautiful waiters with all their top hat and, you know, not top hat, you know what waiters wear. Their finery, they are serving on old, crippled men and meth addicts and people used to just gnawing off the old cheese from a pizza box. They're bussed in and they eat this wonderful celebration and then they party to big band tunes until the midnight hour. And it's just this wonderful, joyous celebration. And Jesus says that's exactly the kind of party that God is throwing at the end of all time. A party to end all parties. A celebration that you cannot even conceive of. Possibilities are new. A resurrection life, a resurrection body. And that there's this invitation that goes out. But Jesus says, it's going to be like this parable where there are people that are invited and they don't come. And then there are people that are unlikely. And the kinds of people that you'd never expect, the homeless, the broken, the addicted, the lame, the blind, the marginalized, they're the ones that will be compelled to come in. But what Jesus doesn't do in this situation is he doesn't give us a kind of breakdown like he often does with his parables. This means this, this means that. So we've got to dig in. We've got to look in. We've got to find out what is Jesus saying. So we've got to ask the question, who? So who is who? I mean, it's fairly obvious if you think about it. Let me throw things out. Who is the master that throws the party? God. Very good. If you said God, give yourself a pat on the back. Okay, second question. Who are the guests who don't come? Yeah, Pharisees in this case, people who've made an excuse. In our situation, it's simply anybody who doesn't take up God's all-encompassing invitation to join his party, to get onto his dance floor, to embrace his kingdom life. And these people, one guy says, well, you know, I bought a field, so I've got to check on a field. You know, I've got to see the field that I bought. Like, sure, yeah, you're going to buy a field that you've never seen? I don't buy that. That's a blatant excuse. If you've spent weeks looking at that field, you've been to every nook and cranny. You didn't just throw down money and think, oh, buy that field, whatever. No, it's ridiculous. But it was his field. And actually, that stands for possessions. You know, when we say that our possessions, the things, and this is back to last week's materialism things, those things, they're not bad. But if you use that as an excuse to not engage with God's plans for your life, then you're missing out. The second guy, he says, you know, I just bought five yoke of oxen, and I've got to try them out, you know, because that's my livelihood. I'm a farmer. And for some people, it's actually career that stops them from engaging with God. People will say, oh, I can't get into Christianity. I can't get into church because I'm just working so hard on my career. I've got my job and it's high pressure and I've got loads of hours. And, you know, I just need to build up my portfolio right now. I don't have time for that. And for the other guy, the guy that didn't even say, please excuse me, just said, I'm married. What are you going to do? it's relationships. And actually, sometimes relationships can stop people from engaging with God's offer of eternal life. Maybe because it's peer pressure. Or maybe you get into a relationship with someone and they're not up for it. They don't believe in this and they kind of hold you back. And so you don't go for it. And those are kind of the universal things. It's our possessions, it's our professions, and it's people. You know, it's those relationships, and it's the career, and it's the things, the physical possessions that we have that can hold us back from knowing God. Here's the next question. Who is the servant that gives out the invitation to people to come to the party? Who is that? Jesus. Anyone else? Us. Anything that Jesus does, we do. And it's true that Jesus came inviting people, get in on what God is doing. Open your heart up to his Holy Spirit. He offers you so much. And people could reject it or they could accept it. But Jesus, when he says to his disciples, he says, this is who I want you to be. Listen, unless you understand that the servant is you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then actually you are on the guest list. You're invited. You have the wonderful joy of being able to open the envelope and take out the invitation and see your name written on it and says, you are precious to God. You are special to him. You are absolutely wanted by him and you are totally and utterly invited. You get the choice. But once we do that, once we enter into that relationship with God, we become the servant. We become the servant of the master. We do what Jesus does. If you don't believe me, look at what Jesus says to his disciples. We call it the Great Commission. He told them at the end of Matthew, he says, go. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, I have the right to ask this of you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Sounds exactly the same as the master sending out the servants. He says, go into the streets, go into the country lanes, go into the highways and go into the byways. Compel them to come in. And that is why we have a culture of invitation here at Metro. Let's ask the question, how do we do it? How we go about doing this? Essentially, what we say is that we exist to help people find Jesus. We exist to help them engage with the message of good news that God offers them and to get on board with that. The reason that we do what we do, the reason that we are the way that we are, is that we believe that Jesus calls us and asks us, like his servants, to extend out an invitation to people and say, look, you can come in, you can experience this, you can enjoy this. You can come in and you can hear about God's love, the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross. He died for you and he rose again. He's alive today and he can come into your life and he can change your life like he has changed mine. The reason that we do the worship, the way that we do the worship, is because we want it to be as accessible to people. Not just people that are dyed-in-the-wool Christians who know it all, who are very comfortable with that stuff, but particularly for those that are brand new. So if you're new here, we want this to be a place where you feel like you can engage. And it's not going to be, no one's going to take any assumptions about where you're at. We're going to do our best to make it appropriate to you, whether you are a Christian, whether you're an atheist, whether you're somewhere in between, whether you used to be a Christian, you're trying to find your way back into church and into a relationship with God, it's for you. And everything that we do, right down to the venue, the screens, the coffee, the donuts, the way that we greet you, the way that we live. Listen, if it was down to us and we wanted to do church for us, do you know it would be totally different? It would be totally different. We would just indulge ourselves. We would completely go for it. We would probably, if I'm honest, we'd probably have, I don't know, just 2 hours of worship with Matt and Annie leading us and us just going, oh, this is so great. This is so wonderful. And then we'd go home full of a glow, feeling great, being just happy with ourselves. But we take very, very seriously Jesus's command that the servant has to go out and has to compel the ones that are not included. And say, you who are outside, come in. Come on, celebrate. It's wonderful here. There's God's love and there's God's grace and there's God's mercy. And if you're not sure, then take a little while to find out. Go on a journey. But that's why we do what we do. We want to have a culture of invitation. We unapologetically want Metro to be a place where you bring your friend. And where, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, you can bring your friend and say, look, investigate this with me. Check it out with me. A friend of mine is a church leader in Manchester, and he told me about a survey that they did in Manchester recently. They went out onto the streets and they talked to people. And they said to these people, okay, first question. Are you open to spiritual things or are you a total, complete, utter, uber atheist who hates God, doesn't want to ever think about God, doesn't believe it, won't give it an inch? And if they said, yeah, I'm one of those people, I'm an uber atheist, I don't want to even talk, I hate all that stuff. They said, fine, that's the only question, thanks, you can go on your way, thank you very much, we don't need to talk to you. For the rest of the people, which is the majority, who said, no, I'm fairly open. I like to think of myself as fairly open. They said this question. If your friend invited you to go to a church service, would you go? That was it. If your friend, who's a Christian, invited you to go to a church service, would you go? 80% of people said, yeah, I would actually. 80% of people in a survey randomly done, and Manchester, you know Manchester, it's like a really godless place. It's true, it's, you know, it's full of heathen, northern heathen. I say that as a proud northerner, I don't mean it, I jest. But the fact of the matter is, I think that's fairly representative of where we are at. But here's the kicker. They went and they asked Christians, would you invite your friend to church? And 75% of Christians said, oh no, I don't think I could do that. And they said, why? Oh, because I think I would lose my friendship. And we have this thing as Christians where we think, oh, I couldn't invite someone because it could offend them, or I don't want to feel like I'm saying that I've got all the answers, and you know, maybe they know stuff about my life, maybe they know that I struggle more than they struggle. You know, maybe I don't feel like I'm that great a kind of shining example of Christianity. And whatever reason, we shrink back. But here's the thing, 80%, four out of five people that you know, apart from, you know, maybe, and even, I actually wish they'd ask the atheists as well, because people are still open to stuff. And there's atheists in this room tonight. You know, four out of five of your friends, if you ask them, if you just asked them, they would come. They would come. Now, in the parable, let me ask you a question. Here's another question, and I want you to give me some feedback. I want you to throw back at me. Okay. In the parable, who was responsible for saying yes to the invitation? Who was it? The guests. Very good. They were responsible for saying yes, and they were responsible for saying no. Now, who was responsible for inviting the guests in the first place? The servant. We are. In other words, it is my responsibility to invite people. I am the servant. I'm a servant of Jesus. Do you know, I just find it sometimes kind of appalling how some Christians think that Christianity is just all about me, 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 and I'm just in it for myself, and I'm in it to enjoy myself, and I'm here to find the church that is most like me, that gives me all the things that I like. And, you know, Chloe talked about this. We call it a kind of consumer Christian kind of deal. And I don't want to condemn that. I kind of understand it, but I'm appalled by it. If I can be appalled in a non-condemning way. You know, I hear sometimes that people, they will literally say to my face, well, yeah, you know, I want to find a church where the worship just really works for me. And that is like their number one thing. And again, I kind of get that. But at the same time, Jesus says, I want you to go and I want you to compel them. I want you to invite them in. I want you to just give everything that you can to bringing them into the party. Because this stuff is serious, folks. You know, Jesus talks about a time at the end of all time when there will be a celebration to end all celebrations. And I want as many people in this as possible. So within Metro, what we do is we try to make every Sunday a Sunday that you can bring a friend to. And you say, well, that's all very well for you to say, Philip, but last week was giving and now this week is inviting friends. You know, how am I supposed to feel? Listen, if you invite friends, tell us how you get on. And if you're someone that's here as a friend, you're here exploring Christianity, you know, tell us how you get on. But not only every Sunday, but we do special things. So next week is a perfect thing to invite people to. We want you to invite people to come. Trudy Makepeace is an amazing, incredible woman. How many of you heard her last time? Okay, she was amazing, right? And I became like public enemy number one because I cut short her interview. You know, after 15 minutes, we had to stop it. Everyone else was like, we want to hear more. This woman is amazing. You know, a woman who worked the streets, a woman who was a heroin addict, a woman who was in prison for years. And now she's a minister. She's a minister in one of the churches in the center of Bristol. It's amazing. In fact, when she walked in last year, I was still looking around for her, and this kind of glamorous woman walks in, and I just let her walk past me. And then it was only then that I think Lou came over and said, no, Philip, that's her. What? No, really? I was forget it. But she's amazing. You know, shame on me for my expectations. This is, and you need to come. You need to bring your friend. We want you to have these kinds of opportunities. The next one that's coming up, and this is the kind of the real biggie one, is we've got Metro Carols coming up. I'm going to give you the sneak preview of what that is going to look like right here. Metro Carols next week is in effect. We have the flyers that are going to be printed. Hopefully we'll have them ready for next week. Can I get a whoop? Can I get a... It's Christmas! That's on December the 11th. So that's five Sundays away where we're going to be doing that. Yeah, oh, it's only five Sundays, only 35 more sleeps or whatever it is. You know, listen, here's a fact. 40% of people in the UK plan to visit a church service over Christmas. If you invite them, they will come. But I'd like to give you a very, very specific individual challenge. Would you invite three people to come to Metro Carols? That's it. Who's responsible for making the invitation? Who's responsible for responding to the invitation? Okay, now if someone says, no, I'm not going to come to your stupid carol service, well, that's fine. It's sad, but it's fine. But if someone would have come, if only someone else would have invited them, that is a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And one day God is going to say, do you know what? In my banquet, all the people that were broken, all the people that weren't so consumed, maybe with the distractions of possessions, and maybe with the demands of career, and maybe with the pressure of a relationship or a family, or all those things that are great things, but actually sometimes they can actually keep us away from experiencing the very thing that would make them wonderful. You know, God wants to be involved in your possessions. He wants to be involved in your career. He wants to be involved in your relationship. We talk about that stuff all the time. But some people, they walk away and they wander away from God. But listen, we get to be the people that make an invitation. And I don't want anyone to face God. And God says, do you know what? You didn't respond to the invitation. You didn't come. And there wasn't an effective invitation from me. So here's the thing. Will you invite three friends? I wanted to just bring us to our big idea for this week, and it's this. It's not our responsibility to make people take their place in God's great celebration, but it is our responsibility, everyone say it with me, to invite them. Everyone say, to invite them. To invite them. That's our responsibility. And I don't want this to be heavy, and I don't want this to be kind of push, push, push. But I just want it to be, do you know, Jesus says, this is my deal. I died on the cross for everybody. My love is for everybody. My invitation is for everybody. And I want you to tell them. And once we have found Jesus ourselves, you know, it's our joy to invite people. And here's the thing, when someone comes in, when they respond to that invitation, when you see them taking steps of faith, like we've seen many people do here in Metro over the last few months, that does wonders for you. I promise you, that grows your faith more than anything else. That will develop you as a Christian more than anything else. That will make you closer to Jesus more than anything else, because we're doing his work and we get to be invited and included in his joy. So I'm going to pray, and what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to make a response in my prayer time. If you say, yeah, I'm willing to invite, it doesn't have to be three people, it can be 10, but at least three people. I'll make an invitation, and I'm going to do this, okay? I will do this. I'm not telling you to do anything that I don't do and that I'm not planning to do. We will all do this. But if you are willing to do that, I want to pray for us. I want to pray that God gives us confidence, courage, inspiration, and great, great, wonderful surprise answers to prayer. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up, and I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for us, and we'll see what God does.